Good morning. Welcome to Living Hope Church again. And you've been welcomed a few times, but now you're welcomed once more. By the old guy, if you noticed. And Roger, can you put that up? I want you to see that up there because I want to explain to James why I didn't wear my bib overalls this morning. I kind of promised him I would, but I am so used to the suit and tie thing that I wanted to bring that picture up. That's my brother and I, probably taken in about 1944. Can you imagine that? So I have been wearing the suit and tie for approximately 75 years. So how can I quit now to go to bib overhauls? Right, James? I mean, it's just part of me, I guess. But anyhow, I want to go on, and I want to be probably the last one to say Merry Christmas to you. After all, I've got my Christmas tie on, and I thought I probably am going to be the last one. You've all celebrated Christmas. We know that Christ came into the world. That's a wonderful thing. But we go on from there because now I'll probably be the first one to say Happy New Year. After all, 2020 is coming. And I get the rugged job of preaching the last message out of the book of Isaiah. I don't know about you, but I've always found the book of Isaiah quite difficult to understand. Unless we put it into a perspective. I like the way my son's church down in Madison, the head pastor down there is a guy by the name of Chris Dolson, and he'll always tell his congregation that you have to put the Bible into a perspective. You have to realize that it was written to you, yes, but it was also written for you. You got that? It was written to you, but it was also written for you. It was written to a people in a day that was quite different than the day that we're living in. I read in the preface of my New Living Translation Bible, it talks about this book of Isaiah, and it says something to the effect that the first half of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, contain scathing denunciations and pronouncements on Judah, Israel, and the surrounding nations, that they had better repent of their sin. They were scattered all over creation by this time. But the last 27 verses, 40 through 66, were filled with consolation and hope as the prophet Isaiah unfolds God's promises of future blessing through the Messiah. That's where we come into it. But now as we go through this book of Isaiah, we got to remember that he's a strong and courageous prophet of God, and he fearlessly proclaims God's word, and he wants us, even in this day, to listen to his message in relationship to our own lives. Hopefully, it puts us into a light when we think of the entire book that it's return, repent, and be renewed. Got that? Return, repent, be renewed. And then trust in God's redemption through Christ and rejoice because as we just celebrated Christmas, our Savior has come. And our hope comes because he will return again. The birth, the cross, the resurrection, and he'll come again. Before we start, let's say a little prayer regarding this book. Dear Father God, dear Lord and Savior Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, as we come this morning, finishing out this book of Isaiah, help us to understand this chapter that we're going to be going into. Lord, it takes some serious listening. It takes some soul searching in order to glean what you'd have for each one individually out of this book. We understand, Lord, it was written for people a long, long time ago. And yet, it was written to us this very day, Lord, to be able to glean from those words, Isaiah's words, what you were trying to get across to men for all times. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of your people. And we simply say, be with us this morning. Help us to hear just a little bit better. And we thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So a little bit different. You stay seated, but I'm going to start reading. Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth from within the womb. He called me by name. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadows of his hand. I am like a sharp arrow in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, and you'll bring me glory. And I replied, my work seems so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing, to no purpose. Yet I leave it all in the Lord's hands. I will trust God for my reward. And now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you'll bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says to the one who is despised and rejected by the nations, to the one who is the servant of rulers, kings will stand at attention when you pass by. Princes will also bow low because of the Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. That's our reading. And now we get into the very fact, if you caught this now, if you were listening, that the word was not only written to us, but like I said, it was written for us. You have to remember that Isaiah is talking to a people that are in exile. They're in Assyria, Babylon. They have been terrorized, or God has terrorized Judah and Israel, the establishment, because of their sin. He took them off to foreign lands, and now just a remnant was returning. God knew all of this, and he was talking to these people. After all, now was time for uplifting. They needed to recognize and realize that there was going to come a day that they were going to live in the glory of the Lord again. After all, he said in verse 3, you are my servant Israel, and you will bring me glory. But we have to go on. We have to remember that it was written for those people. It was not just written for us. And yet, we now become part of the whole scene. Because if you go down to verse 5, there it says, and now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant. We're starting to talk about the Messiah, about Jesus, about the virgin birth, how God is in control of all things. And yes, this Messiah is going to come again and be the Savior of the whole world, not just to Israel. So yes, he was talking to those people, but he was talking to us also. If you look to verse 6, there it says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you'll bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Did you listen hard? What is he saying here? It's not just to the people now of the day, but let's go forward. We'll go forward about 600 or 700 years. Because if we go in the book of Acts, and we look in chapter 13, we'll start at verse 44, and there it says, the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous, and so they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. And then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preached the word of God to you Jews, but since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave this command when he said, now catch this, where is it coming from? I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the furthest corners of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad. They thanked the Lord for his message, and all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. Interesting, this book, this Bible that we read. It was preached to people 735 years before Christ. And now it's being preached to people that are 40, 50 years after Christ was born. And yes, it's being preached, the same words to us. We have to take and look at this word of God, and we have to be looking at it intently because it was meant for the whole world for all times. That's hard for the people of today to comprehend. Most people don't even read the Bible. Oh, that's not for me. I don't understand that. But the Bible is God's truth. It is God's truth for all times. But we've got to keep moving because I want to get through this whole 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah. So let's continue now reading with verse chapter 8 from Isaiah 49. This is what the Lord says. At just the right time, I will respond to you. On the day of salvation, I will help you. I will protect you and give you to the people as my covenant with them. Through you, I will reestablish the land of Israel, assign it to its own people again. I will say to the prisoners, come out of freedom, and to those in darkness, come into the light. They will be my sheep, grazing in green pastures and on hills that were previously bare. They will neither hunger nor thirst. The searing sun will not reach them anymore, for the Lord in his mercy will lead them, and he will lead them beside cool waters. And I will make my mountains into level paths for them. The highways will raise above the valleys. See, my people will return from far away, from lands to the north and the west, and from as far south as Egypt. Sing for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Break into song, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people, will have compassion on them in their suffering. And yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palm of my hands. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruin. Soon your descendants will come back, and all who are looking or trying to destroy you will go away. Look around you, see, for all of your children will come back to you. As surely as I live, says the Lord, they will be like jewels or bridal ornaments for you to display. Even the most desolate parts of your abandoned land will soon be crowded with your people. Your enemies who enslave you will be far away. The generations born in exile will return and say, we need more room. It's crowded here. And then you will think to yourself, who has given me all of these descendants? For most of my children were killed. The rest were carried away into exile. I was left here all alone. Where did these people come from who bore these children, who raised them for me? I don't know about you, but that's difficult for me to understand. But again, we divide up these words for us and to us. For after all, the people of the day that Isaiah was writing this message, they could not see the glorious protection of the Lord. And yet, he starts in verse 8 when he says, just at the right time. We have to remember that. After all, how often will the Lord say, at just the right time? I will respond to you on the day of salvation. I will help you. But the people of the day, they couldn't see that. They were exiled in, like I said, Babylon, Assyria. They did not know. They could not see what an awesome God they had right at that time. They felt they were being punished, and they were by God. But then, if we skip to verse 14, Jerusalem says the Lord has deserted us. But Isaiah responds, never, never can a mother forget her nursing child. He was trying to tell them, don't you believe that. Believe what I'm telling you, not what's going on in the world around you. I am a prophet of the Lord, he's telling them. I know what will be going on. Like I say, the people of Isaiah's day simply could not accept the truth of Isaiah or God's word. Well, I think they understood that God was punishing them. After all, they knew what they had lived or how they had lived. But they couldn't accept words of reconciliation. They could not accept a God of miracles. But you know what? We in this country, we live the same way. We question the truth of God's word. We question the power of our God. I ran across some writings by a novelist by the name of Walker Percy. I'm sure you never heard of that word, and I don't know why I was reading it, but he wrote back in the mid-90s, 1994 or 5. And Walker Percy was asked what concerned him most about America's future. His reply, I want you to listen to this now. It could have been written yesterday. 25 years ago, it could have been written yesterday. He said, perhaps the fear of seeing America with all of its strength and its beauty and freedom gradually subsiding into decay, to default, and to be defeated from within by weariness, boredom, cynicism, greed, in the end, helplessness before its problems. It seems that our country that once led the world in almost every area now leads the world in decline. It is obvious what we are doing, it's not working anymore. As an American, I'm concerned about surviving. I feel uneasy about the deadlines that are relentlessly approaching. Deadlines in the area of the environment, of education, family values, health, of politics, to name just a few. Things simply can't go on like the way they are going. I can no longer turn my head and say I just can't think about these things and then brace myself for the impact. I want to know if there's hope of surviving and where I can find safety. I'm not just concerned about my own survival. I'm concerned about what we all can do to change things. Is there anything? The politicians, the rosy future that we're told to expect is not squaring with reality. Our country is coming apart at the seams. And I am part of a generation that doesn't want to sit back and watch it happen. Doing good is no longer an option. It is an obligation. I want to know if it's possible to change the future. I want to know if we can make a difference and what we can do to make our world a better place. As a Christian, as a Christ follower, I'm concerned about moral and spiritual declines that are fueling our crises. I wonder if it's possible to reverse the social erosion and moral decay of our culture. I'm confused about how to respond to a cultural environment that is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. Should we isolate ourselves? Associate only with other like-minded individuals? Should we walk a picket line? Do we retreat within the shelter of our cocoon and pray for the Lord to return? Or should we simply just give up? Take the path of least resistance. Capitulate to the enemy's mindset, hoping God will understand how hard it is to stand up for what is right in this particular time of history. However, when I'm calling to us to make a difference in culture, I do not mean to imply that all evil is out there and all good is in here. Not by any means. The lines separating good and evil pass through every human heart. And through all human hearts, including mine, it is only as I'm willing to face the evil of my own heart and to turn to the Lord in honest to goodness, repentance, and confession, that I am free to confront the evil that characterizes our culture. Way back then, in the 90s, 25 years later, we're still saying it. I remember words from a Russian dissident, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. You remember that name? He put it so well when he said, "It was only as I lay there rotting on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirring of good. And gradually it was disclosed to me that the lines separating good and evil, not through states or through classes or through political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. This line shifts inside us. It oscillates with the years and with the days. Isn't this just what the people of Isaiah's day were feeling also? How can we get back into right living? God wants you and I more than we'll ever know. Like I said, Christ died. He went to the cross. He rose again, and he's coming back again. That's what we are to remember. Let's finish out Isaiah 49, 22 through 26. This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will give a signal to the godless nations, and they will carry your little sons back to you in their arms. And they will bring your daughters on their shoulders. Kings and queens will serve you and care for all of your needs. They will bow to the earth before you and lick the dust from your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who trust in me will never be put to shame. Who can snatch the plunder of war from the hands of a warrior? Who can demand that a tyrant lets his captives go? But the Lord says, the captives of warriors will be released. The plunder of tyrants will be retrieved, for I will fight those who fight you, and I will save your children. I will feed your enemies with their own flesh. They will drink with rivers of their own blood. All the world will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel." Folks, that's the good news. Our God is in control. I don't want to leave you right there in the book of Isaiah. I know we've been through the book now. We'll go on to something else in the coming year. But I want us to turn to Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. I love these lines. I'm sure it was ingrained in me by my old mentor, Jim Erickson, practically read these every fifth Sunday of the time he preached. They read like, "Have you ever heard? Have you ever never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all of the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depth of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youth will become weak and tired. And young men will fall in exhaustion, but those," now catch this, "those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Are you ready for that in 2020? Wouldn't you like to walk into that year with that in your mind, with that in your heart, ready to face a world with a new insight? Of course, now comes the question. How do I do that? How can I make that happen? I'll end my message this morning with a story from an old pastor friend, Ross Foley. He wrote a story or read a story about a fellow by the name of John Woolman. John Woolman was a shoemaker, a cobbler in New Jersey over 200 years ago. He also happened to be a Quaker, but a deeply committed Christian. Well, at the age of 26, Woolman had the opportunity to travel through some of the southern colonies. And when he saw slavery firsthand, he became so incensed by the wickedness of it all that a powerful passion consumed him, a passion to do something about it. What could he do? He was only a shoemaker from way up north. Furthermore, he was only a man of 26 in a world where people valued the wisdom of age and not youth. What could he possibly accomplish as one small voice against the crowd? But though he was only one, he realized he was one. He knew he could not do everything, but then he rethought, I can do something. So John Woolman offered himself to Jesus. Jesus Christ, my Lord, he said, in any way, help me to stamp out this wickedness. Well, time passed. Woolman's shoemaking business became so prosperous, he was able to leave it for extended periods of time. During those times, he would saddle his horse, head south, traveling through colonies, visiting Quaker families who owned slaves. He walked no picket line. He conducted no rallies. He participated in no sit-ins. He preached no vindictive sermons against slavery. He simply visited Quaker families that had slaves. One after another, he talked to them about biblical implication of what they were doing, what they were doing to their fellow mankind. And then he moved on. He went to the next slave-owning Quaker. And what happened? 100 years before the Civil War, there was not one Quaker family in all of America who owned a slave. All because of the consecrated, tireless effort of one man, John Woolman, who chose to make a difference in a world that was doing its best to squeeze him into its mold. What John Woolman did sounds incredible to you, right? That was way back when. Could things like that ever happen again? Believe me, without a doubt, what God has done before, he can do again. His methods would probably be the very same. He would look for faithful men and women who choose to follow him. They will not be clergymen for the most part, but individual, ordinary people who let their faith influence every area in their lives. They'll be salt and light. God will use them to change our culture. How about that? What exactly we do to change our culture? We could follow the example of John Woolman. Can we be faithful to God in our ordinary course of our daily living? We will attract others to a gracious Savior. You know that. In a few cases, God will give us, he will give us the ability to attract others. We will attract others to a gracious Savior. In a few cases, God will give us recognition and extensive influence. However, most of us, believe it or not, will remain anonymous. As countless men and women who will try to spread the gospel. But if the Christian faith is to move from ridicule to respect against our culture, it would be because of you and I. And we have to go through a major shift. We must return to the biblical model of cultural impact. Like in the days of Isaiah, God's word is true. God is still in control, and God wants to use you and I. History pivots on the action of individuals, and we never know what unconscious act of character, what minor act of courage, what unconscious act of heroism might tip the balance and change the world. Such is the potential of any ordinary man or woman who desires to be faithful to God. James? So, can you and I, on this 29th day of December, before 2020 starts, be one of those who trusts in the Lord and will find new strength, who will soar high on wings of eagles, who will run and not grow weary, who will walk and not faint? This is the blessing that we look for in this new year coming. So let's go and face it with Christ in our hearts and our minds. And may I wind up with a poem. It reads, "The year of 2020 is here, the year to start a new life. A year to begin in earnest to achieve, helping God to relieve all man's strife. We start by taking one step at a time, letting God guide everyone, using our words and our actions to point the way to his glorious Son. You say that just isn't me, my friend. A preacher I'll never be. But I say, live your life for God, and many a people will see. Live like you'll make a difference. Live with God's plan in your mind. Live with grace and mercy to bring your light to mankind. Let words express your God is king. Your God is in control. Let actions dictate you mean business. Your God's got you on a roll. 2020 coming fast, so soar like an eagle high. Don't live in the clouds of yesterday, but in God's bright, beautiful sky." Amen. And amen.